Right. Well, good morning, everyone. It's great to see everybody. Praise the Lord. I'm really excited to share what the Lord gave me. I've had this message since, I thought it was June the 3rd, but when I checked the date, I told some people it was June the 3rd. It was actually June the 4th. And you know, God's timing is just absolutely amazing. I'm amazed at what God's doing. We went to an event yesterday, me, Mary, Joe, and Deborah, and it was for all of the people that had done Command the Forward with Bridge Builders Ministry. It was such an incredible time. In fact, our friends are here, Beth and John. They're sitting over here. They joined us. They're from Clearedown and Chandler, and they went to a bunch of stops with Steve and Susan and a bunch of us when we did that, and so I just welcome them today. But God is just doing mighty things. He is connecting the body of Christ. And a brother shared that he'd had a vision when he was up on the reservation, up at Window Rock. I think that's where he had it. And he saw like this, you know, like a Navajo rug, all the beautiful colors. Has anybody ever been up to Cameron, Arizona, like on your back way to the Grand Canyon? It's on the way to Page. If you stop off, it's right by the Colorado River. If you go in that little restaurant gift shop, it's on the reservation. A lot of times the Navajo, older women, they're in there weaving. They'll have their loom set up and they're weaving that tapestry. It's just so beautiful. It takes them almost a year to make one of these gorgeous rugs. So anyway, he saw that God was weaving all these colors together. And it was like the body of Christ from all these different streams are just coming together. And so it's really exciting to see what the Lord has done. So that message in tongues, we might as well just go home because that's my message today. So thank the Lord for the confirmation. Hallelujah. So this morning, I just want to say, I come to bring everyone hope. We are living in a hopeless world right now. We are living in a time where we have never seen before. I think most of us here are all around the same age. There's younger people, but we are living in a time of great perilousness. I mean, I don't know how to explain it. But this morning, the Lord is saying, I come to bring you hope. Back in June, when the Lord gave me this message, it was on a Sunday morning, and I was just going through something, and I just was like, okay, I just need to go pray. And I went to my prayer closet, literally. I have this big walk-in closet, and then sometimes it's the only place in the whole house. I just go and sit on the floor in there. So yes, I really do pray in a closet. And so when I was sitting there praying about this situation, it was kind of discouraging. And I was just kind of like, God, I've been praying for this forever. And I thought, no, Lord, I'm just going to sit here. I'm not going to pray about this situation anymore. I'm just going to worship you. And so I just started worshiping. I just felt the presence of the Lord come in my closet. And as I was sitting there, I heard the Lord say two words to me. He said, taken captive. And I always have my phone and my glasses because a lot of times when I hear a word from the Lord, I just, you know, get my phone or my iPad and I just start looking it up. I thought, taken captive, what's that all about? And you know, I'm going to go through a lot of scriptures. This message is really long. And when I did the whole message, I sent it to Rod. And he's like, you know, it's 18 pages long. I'm like, yeah, I know. But I'm just really going to flow in the anointing today. I'm just trusting in the Lord that he is going to give the word of the Lord to what everyone here needs to hear. It's not about me. You didn't come here to hear me. You came to get a word from the Lord today. And that's what I just want to say to all of you, this is about God's word right now that he's speaking in this time of hopelessness. And so I didn't give Bev my scriptures. You can write these down. You can look them up, but I'm kind of going to go fast. And you all know I talk fast and I talk with my hands. So I'm going to try to not do that. So 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 26, this is talking about taking captive. This is the scripture I read that day. And it says that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. And when I thought, God, how are people taken captive? I mean, why is it people are doing the crazy things that they're doing? Why is there all this, and I just keep calling it the garbly gook, going on? Why is this happening? What is going on? Why are people just off their rocker right now? I mean, literally. And two verses prior to that, verse 24 in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Now, this is to the church. It says, now I'm going to read this out. I like how, you know, I like to look at different Bible versions. That's why I like this Bible app I use, because you can look at how it reads in different versions. It's not deviating from the truth. A lot of times it's expanding on words. But I like how it says in the Legacy Standard Bible, it says, and the Lord's slave, or in King James, it says the Lord's servant. We're the servants of the Lord. When you become a Christian and you start serving the Lord, you actually become like a slave. You know, in the Old Testament, they took a nail and they drove it through the slave's ear, and they put an earring in their ear that meant you were going to serve that master. And it's kind of like us. We're supposed to have a hearing ear for the Lord. We're supposed to be listening to what he's saying all the time. And but it says that the Lord's servant or the Lord's slave must not be quarrelsome. Well, there goes me, because God knows I have struggled with that forever. And then it says, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged. And then it says the next part, and I'm reading on this Legacy Standard Bible, with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition. Remember, we're looking at a world that is in opposition to God right now. They're all in opposition to God. They're out to be, they're opposing God, the whole world. And it says, if perhaps God may give them repentance, leading to the full knowledge of the truth. And here it goes, that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. You know, in John 10:10, it says, the devil comes to kill, to steal, and destroy. He is out. And you know, we're not fighting people. We're fighting this entity of evil that has corrupted people's minds. And it's causing, it's the temptation to kill, to steal, to destroy. And when you, the word snare, people are snared by the devil. It says, the word snare, of course, we all know what a snare is. It means to trap, a noose, like a noose around a neck. It also means the allurements to sin by which the devil holds one bound. So people get themselves in these situations and they're constantly bound and they cannot get unbound. We're all praying for people. We're all crying out for people. I have many family members I've been crying out to the Lord for. I have, my brother passed away in January, and he has three sons, and they're young, and they've been in jail, they've been in prison, drugs, alcohol, you name it. They're just so bound to these things. They've got children, not married, just keep fathering all these children. And, you know, you can talk to people and talk to people and talk to people. What is it going to take to wake this generation up? And that's what this message is about. And I just want to kind of go through a story here. So everyone turn to Genesis chapter 11, and we're going to look at a story in the Bible where God did some incredible things, and it doesn't really get a lot of attention sometimes. Sometimes it's only seen in the bad, and I feel like today the Lord wants us to see this in a better light. So I'm just going to read these scriptures. It starts in Genesis 11, 27, and it talks about a man named Terah. And it says that he begat three sons. And it says, now these are the generations of Terah. Now this is after the Tower of Babel. So the Tower of Babel came down. Everybody's dispersed. Everybody's speaking different languages. And so it starts to go through the generations. And it says, Terah begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran begat Lot. Now, the next event we see is in verse 28, where the father of Lot passes away. And it says, and Haran died before his father Terah in the land of his nativity in Ur of the Chaldees. Now, we don't know how old Lot was at this time. We just know that he's fatherless. He doesn't have anybody. But he has his grandpa, and he has Abram. And then it says in verse 31, it says, and Terah took Abram his son, and Lot the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarah. It goes through the two wives, Sarah, his daughter-in-law, which was Abram's wife. And they went forth from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. And when they came to the land of Haran and dwelt there, and then Terah died in Haran. He's the grandpa, and he was about 205 years old. So in chapter 12, now I think everyone here, if you don't know the story of Abram, I encourage everyone to read Genesis 12, 13, 14, 15. They're just a beautiful story, how God began to call Abram to become the father of a nation. And, you know, Abram has no children at this time. So Abram in Genesis 12, verses 4 and 5, it says, so Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him. Because prior to that, the Lord said, I need you to, you know, you're going to do these things for me. I need you to pack up and I need you to go where I'm telling you to go. I need you to go down to Canaan. And so it says that they departed and Lot went with him. And at that time, Abram was 75 years old. They departed out of Haran. They took Sarah, the wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had accumulated, and the persons that they had acquired in Haran. So they had huge flocks, and they had all these possessions, and all these people were in Abram's household, his servants, you know, his slaves, his caretakers of his animals. They all went with him, this big entourage of people, and they went down to the land of Canaan. So while they're down there, the Lord is beginning to develop this relationship with Abram. And he tells him that, you know, he's calling him to be a great nation and he makes a covenant with him. But never do we see Lot, the nephew, in a relationship with the Lord. You know, he's just really kind of living off of Abraham, and wherever Abram goes, Lot goes. So next we find that the story goes on that there was a famine in the land. And so Abram, to survive this famine, they all pack up and they go down to Egypt. And Lot goes with them. And they're down there for a while. And, you know, there's a whole story with Abram and Sarah, and you can read all that. But we're not looking at that today. Now, you could say, you know, sometimes things in the Bible, you just kind of have to imply that this was happening. We can imply that Abram and Lot were probably very close. It was probably like a father-son relationship. This was kind of like his adopted dad. We can imply that because they were traveling together. They were living in the same household. You know, in my household, I have the same situation. My husband, Tony, had a twin brother. And in 2012, Chris didn't show up for work one day. And Tony went into his apartment and found him laying in the bed. He had died in the middle of the night. He was 40 years old. He had a 12-year-old son. Of course, this was very devastating. It took a long, long time of, you know, healing and pain and hurt, deep hurt. So this 12-year-old son, you know, was a teenager, went through those rough teenage years. And, you know, we only had a daughter. We had a son, but he passed away. That's another long story, when he was a baby. So we didn't raise a son. But, so my husband loses an employee, and he felt to ask Noah. Noah's his brother's son, to come and work for him. And so I don't remember when that was. I'm thinking like 2018, 2019. So Noah's been working with my husband, and they have this awesome relationship. And two weeks ago was Tony's birthday, and Tony couldn't even read Noah's card. He was like crying because the words that Noah wrote were just so heartfelt and impacting. And so there's this relationship with the uncle and the nephew. And I feel like in this story that there was probably that type of relationship with Abram and Lot. This love had to have been between them. So it goes on that in Genesis chapter 13, they come up out of Egypt. You know, they come up with everything they have. It says that Abram, in verse 2, was very rich in cattle and silver and gold. Verse 5, and Lot was also. And it says, and he went with Abram, who had flocks and herds and tents. So here we have these two great big families traveling together. And how many of you know, when you live by your relatives, it doesn't work out? I know. I grew up on a farm, and I tell that story all the time. But our house was right beside my grandma and grandpa. And sometimes there was friction with my stepdad and my grandparents and because we were just two living too close together and everybody knew everybody's business. And there was a lot of drama growing up. And so finally, my parents bought a farm, another little farm down the road, and we moved there, and it really did help the relationship. But so that's kind of what was going on in this situation. You know, the herdsmen, they started fighting with each other. They couldn't get along. There was all this infighting going on. So what happens? It says that Abram says to Lot, look, we have to separate. We can't keep doing this. He probably felt like it was probably even coming between their relationship. Sometimes you just have to break away from things and take a break and say, I love you, but I can't be in this close relationship with you right now. Sometimes that's just wisdom when things get a little rough. So they go up, they look at the land, and Lot, you know, he humbles himself to his nephew. He did not have to do that. He was the one in the covenant with the Lord. He was the one of the promise that God was going to do all these things. He really should have said, hey, Lot, I'm going here, and too bad, you can go over there. But he didn't. He told Lot, he said, you know what, Lot, you take whatever you want. And so Lot looks out in verses 10 through 12 in chapter 13 of Genesis. And I'm reading this out of the New Living Translation. It says, Lot took a long look at the fertile plains of the Jordan Valley in the direction of Zoar. The whole area was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord or the beautiful land of Egypt. So he's just looking out. He is seeing this awesome land, and he's probably thinking, oh yeah, that's where I want my herds to go, my flocks. Wow, we're going to eat good. We're going to grow food. We're going to be so sustained down in that awesome looking valley. So he packs up, he takes his family, and they move down there. And little does he know, he's moving to a place called Sodom. That's where he settles, the land of Sodom. Now, Abram, he went to Canaan. Interesting, that word Canaan means lowland. Abram took the way of humility. Sometimes we have to do that in relationships. We just have to get ourselves low. It also means to bend the knee, to humiliate, to vanquish, to bring low, to bring into subjection, to humble yourself. And that's really what Abram did to Lot. He humbled himself to his nephew and said, go ahead, Lot, you go there. I'm just going to stay over here. You know, we'll live over here, where it probably wasn't the best land. So Lot's looking at this. He goes down there. He could probably see the sun glistening off, you know, the streams and the Jordan River. And he's like, oh, yeah, that's where I'm going to go. 1 John 2:16 reminds us, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. When you get your eyes desiring and wanting all these wonderful things of the world, it's not of the Father. He really wants you to be in humility and humbleness. That's really what he wants. And I'm not saying it's wrong to have nice things. Everybody wants nice things. When it becomes a lust, you have to have these things. Your eyes desire it so much. Your pride, it makes you feel so good. Right there's kind of a, hey, you better stay away from that stuff because it's not going to turn out good. Now, amazingly, I love to study numbers in Scripture, and I love to study the names of things in Scripture. You know, it's amazing when they took the scrolls and they translated the Bible, and they even chapters and verses tell a story, because the number 13 is the number of rebellion and depravity. And Genesis 13:13 says, get this, but the people of this area were extremely wicked and constantly sinned against the Lord. Wow. Does that not say Genesis, what 13 is? 13 means rebellion and depravity. And that's what Genesis 13 says. It's talking about Sodom. Now, what's amazing, like I said, I like to study out the meaning of names. I like to study out the meaning of numbers. The name Lot, interestingly, this is so amazing, it means veiled. When you look up what Lot's name means, it means he was veiled. He couldn't see. You know, he's just looking at, oh yeah, that valley. Woo, I'm going to go down there and live. But he doesn't see the whole picture. He doesn't realize, he didn't pray about it. He just said, oh yeah. Or he didn't say to Abraham, Abram, well, maybe we, you know, you're in this covenant with God. Maybe you should ask the Lord what I should do. He didn't do any of that. He just said, I'm going down there. I'm going to live. But he didn't realize, he didn't know that in this place there was extreme wickedness and the people were constantly sinning against the Lord. So then it says in Genesis 14 that it starts out and it starts talking about these kings. And I'm not going to go through this whole thing because there's a lot of names of kings, but it talks about a king named Kedolomer, and I'm probably not pronouncing it right, but I'm just going to call him King Kedolomer. This king was a ruling king. He was an Elamite king. He was from Elam, and he gathered together with four other kings to fight five other kings. This is the first time a battle was ever mentioned in the Bible was Genesis chapter 14. This is the first battle we ever see fought at all in the Bible. And it says that in verse 4, for 12 years, these kings, this group of five kings, which included the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah and all these other kings, they had been subject to King Kedolomer. Here we go again. But in the 13th year, they rebelled against him. Again, that number 13. 13 means rebellion. So what do you think happened in the 13th year? They rebelled against him. Now, when I did some research on Kedolomer, and you can look all this up when you get home if you want to do a good study. Because like I said, I like to look up names. I like to look up history about things. And it said that the purpose of Kedolomer's campaigns was to show Elam's might to all territories under Elamite authority. You know, he was actually probably one of the first conquerors that wanted to go out and just take all the land. He wanted to go out past people, Napoleon and all these other people that wanted to go out and just conquer land and take the people under them and make them subjects. That's what he was trying to do. He was this ruling king. Interestingly, if you start looking up the name in Hebrew, it comes from two words. The first part of his name, Kedur, means servant. The second part, Lagomer, means no mercy. He was a servant of no mercy. So let's look at what's going on in the world. If you can't see what's going on in the world, you are really blind right now. We have got groups telling us, you don't have to be a boy and you don't have to be a girl. You could be whatever you want to be because you need to do what you want to do. We've got groups that are telling us, hey, the climate, we gotta stop burning coal. We've got to stop doing this. We got to stop doing that because we want to protect you. What'd they tell us this summer? Oh my God, it's 119 degrees. Don't go outside. Well, we went out and prayed in 119 degree heat and we were not going to be stopped. They're lying to us. They're telling us things that are not true. They are servants of no mercy, these groups. We all know who they are. The World Economic Forum, the World Health Organization. What did we hear through COVID? Don't go to church. You'll all die. I mean, let's face it. And most of the church believed it. They did. No, we didn't, thank God. But thank God we didn't. Where would we be today if we believed that stuff? There are still people today that are so scared. I saw somebody yesterday walking in Phoenix with a mask on. I just want to scream when I see that. I'm sorry. Ah. And I work for a company that pushes all that stuff. Anyway, they are servants of no mercy. They say to you, oh, we're going to take care of you. We're going to protect you. Just do what we tell you to do. We are all about you, making you safe. You only need to live in a 15-minute city because, oh my God, there's so much crime. You better not go out of your 15-minute city because you're going to put so much carbon in the air. We got to protect your lungs. All this crap that's going on. I'm sorry. It's what it is. They're servants of no mercy because it's all about controlling you. That's what Kedorlaomer was all about. He was going to take over that entire region and he didn't care. Well, here's what happened. The scripture says in Psalms chapter 2 that the kings of the earth, that's who these people are. They're the kings of the earth. And you know what? I get a little radical about this stuff because it just makes me sometimes, I can't even read headlines sometimes. It just makes me want to puke. And I don't mean that to be mean because some of it is so ridiculous because people have been taken so captive and are believing this stuff. But it says, the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord. That's what this whole thing was about. The whole thing was about taking control. That's what Kedorlaomer wanted to do. He rose up. He said, I'm going to rule. I'm going to reign. And it says, they've taken counsel together against the Lord and his anointing, who? His church, his people. And they say, we're going to break their bands asunder and we're going to cast away their cords from us. They don't want the Lord controlling them. That word set themselves is yatsab, and it means to station oneself and to take one stand. These kings of the earth and all that's going on, they've taken a stand, and they've taken a stand against us, the church. They are out to come against us. It's the same word when Goliath, it says, the scripture says that Goliath came out for 40 days and he presented himself to Israel. He was determined that he was going to take over Israel. For 40 days, he stood out there saying, I'm going to do this. I'm going to own Israel. Folks, our struggle, as we know, is not against flesh and blood. This is against a principality and a power and a spirit. It's the same thing back then as what we have going on now. I don't want to go on a whole bunch about what's going on. Everybody pretty much knows. But sometimes we don't know. And sometimes we've been ignorant because the scripture says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Sometimes we are not seeking the Lord to know, God, what is going on? How do I pray about this? What do I do? What is your word? And so we've got to become more of a hearing ear. So it goes on. This war's going on. Genesis 14, 12. And all of a sudden, the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah, they get not captured, but this battle breaks out. They get thrown in these slime pits. So in verse 14, remember, we're back to Lot. He's living down in Sodom. And it's verse 12 says, and they took Lot, Abraham's brother. Now the King James says brother. It's actually, the word is supposed to say kinsman, but it's really Abram's nephew. And it says, they took Abram's nephew, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. So this King Kedorlaomer captured, this wicked, evil king captures Lot. Now, and it says that there came one that escaped. So somebody escaped. Maybe it was one of Abram or Lot's herdsmen. We don't know, but it just says somebody escaped. They came and told Abram, hey, Lot's been taken captive. Well, then it says in verse 14, which is amazing because 14 is the number of deliverance and release. Again, God puts everything numbered, usually goes with what the Lord is saying. And it says, and when Abram heard that Lot was taken captive, listen to what he did. His arm-trained servants, born in his own house, 318, pursued them unto Dan. Well, wait a minute. There had never been a war before. How could there be trained servants? These people had never fought a war. This was the first time a war had ever been broken out. And Abram's got trained servants? That doesn't even... But wait a minute. That war had been raging for 13 years. So you know that Abram probably got with his, you know, servants and said, listen, that might happen to us one day. We got to get trained. We got to get ready. What do you think we've been doing, especially these last 3 years? We've been getting trained. We've been getting ready. We've been putting on, you know, the whole armor of God. We've been lifting up the shield of faith. We've been using the sword of the Spirit. That's what we've been in, especially 3, 5, 6 years. We've been going through all this garbly gook. God has been training us, his servants. And it says they immediately pursued them unto Dan. Wow. These men had never fought before. Some of us have never fought spiritual battles before. Well, it's time to put on the armor. It's time to roll up the sleeves. Thank you. I think someone said that. What's the word trained mean? It means they were tried, they were experienced. Maybe they practiced with bows and arrows or hurling rocks. I don't know what they did back then. But somehow they got experienced and they also became very submissive. The word train means submissive. Like when you take a horse and you put a bit in its mouth, that horse becomes very submissive to the rider. Jesus is the captain of our salvation. And he is training each and every one of us. And the biggest thing he is training us to be is to become very submissive to his commands and what he's telling us to do. Every single one of us here are fighting battles, spiritual battles. We're not fighting people. We're fighting spiritual battles. But we have to come into a place to where, like 2 Timothy 2 says, to be a good soldier in Christ Jesus and to endure hardness. We're all being hardened to become this experienced, trained soldier. So amazingly, again, talking about numbers, 300 means victory over the enemy and bloodshed. Wow. Think of Midian and the 300 Midianite army. Gideon's 300, who went after the Midianite army. He destroyed them all. So the number 300 means victory over the enemy. 18, now see, that's just such a weird number. Why didn't God say like 70 or 14? You know, there's these numbers that have like these really high spiritual significance. But I thought that's kind of a weird number, 318. Bless you. So what does the number 18 mean? The number 18 has two meanings. It means bondage, but in Judaism, the number 18 is synonymous with the word chai, meaning life. So here was, you put it together, this is what the Lord showed me. You know, Hebrew is a picture. The Hebrew language tells a story through you know, how they write it. It's a picture. And what's amazing too, I forgot to say this part earlier, the name Abram means exalted father. Wow, Abram's name means exalted father. That's what he was to Lot. He was an exalted father. He had been raised up, you know, exalted means you're raised up. He had been raised up to be a father to this man. And it says, so this is what the Lord showed me. Abram, the exalted father, along with his trained servants, and we could say that is in the spiritual, it's the prayer warriors, the intercessors. They pursue after fatherless, veiled Lot to deliver him from the bondage of the servant of no mercy and rescue him to life and victory. That's what we're being called to do right now. We are the 318 servants of the Lord, trained, going forth in the Spirit. This is a spiritual battle. That's what we're going to do, is to recover the fatherless. We're living in a time, and when I say fatherless, we also have motherless. We have children that don't have fathers. The incarceration rate in America is probably the highest it's ever been, and it's female incarceration, male incarceration. We've got children without fathers that have left. We've got a whole generation of children that have been raised up where only the mother has raised the child or a grandparent, or they were, you know, living in foster care. We've got so many children right now living in foster care homes. I mean, society is exploding with fatherlessness, but there's also fatherlessness in the church. There's fatherlessness. We have to become fathers and mothers to children, to young, and I'm not talking age. I'm talking the strong train the weak, to pull the weak up. We need mothers and fathers spiritually to raise up people, to teach them to pray, to teach them the word. Okay, is everybody all right? All right. Then it says that during the night, Abram divided. So he did this covertly, and he went and attacked this king. He routed after them, took his men. And verse 16, it says he recovered all the goods and brought back his relative Lot in his possessions, together with all the women and the other people. So wow. Not only did he just go down and get Lot from this wicked king, he killed that king. He recovered everything Lot had, so nothing was lost. He went out, he got everything. Psalm 10, verses 17 and 18 says, "You, Lord, hear the afflicted. You encourage them, and you listen to their cry, defending the fatherless and the oppressed, so that mere earthly mortals will never again strike terror." What we're doing, why we went out and prayed at all these places, and what was so amazing yesterday, they had this big map of Arizona, and everybody that went out and did Command the Forward, you went up and just kind of put a big dot on the map where you prayed. There's like tons of places people covered the state of Arizona in prayer. Why are we doing that? We're doing that because we're fighting a spiritual battle. We're doing this to take the land for the Lord. We're doing this to tear down strongholds and to say, no, enemy, World Economic Forum, or all these other groups, you're not taking our state. You're not taking our children. You're not going to take this generation. We are coming after you, but we're not fighting with swords and spears. We're fighting in the spirit. We're fighting with our decrees. We're fighting with the word of God in prayer. That's where this battle is going to be won. So then time goes on. We don't hear anything more about Lot. I'm sure there was great celebration. Lot had been brought back to Abram, but for some reason, a couple chapters later, Lot goes back down to Sodom. Now, I didn't say this, but Lot's, the kings of Sodom, interesting, Bera was the king of Sodom, and his name literally means son of evil. Ugh. The son of evil was the king of Sodom. Sodom means burning. Bishra was the king of Gomorrah, and his name means son of wickedness. Ugh. So this was a terrible place. And it also means, it comes from a root word which means wickedness, violence, crime against civil law. Wow, do we see that happening right now? Lawlessness. Gomorrah means submersion. So that's the place that, for, remember, Lot's veiled. He can't see. He goes back to this terrible place. So we all, if you haven't ever read the story of when the three men came to Abram, I encourage everyone to read Genesis chapter 18. Again, 18 means bondage. The Lord comes to Abram. They eat together. These two men are with the Lord. And the two men get up to leave. And the Lord points down to Sodom and Gomorrah. And he says to Abram that he's going to destroy that city because of their blatant sin. He said, I'm looking. This is what he says. He says, so the Lord said, the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and their sin is so blatant that I must go down and see if they are as wicked as the outcry suggests. If not, I want to know. And then it says that the two men that were with the Lord, they just hurried off. Now, we don't know if they were angels. We don't know. There's different things who these two men were. I believe they were probably angels, and that, so they took off. Well, Beverly, put those headlines. I sent these, I kind of did some screenshots the other day And it's nothing everybody doesn't know. But I just want you all to see a couple things. We know how bad things are getting. And we know how terrible things are in our schools. And this is what's going on in a couple things. And these are just some headlines. I don't get regular media. I subscribe to a group. It's a conservative Christian group. And they just do real quick news stories, just kind of go through them. This one says, University of Arizona nursing students taught to introduce preschoolers to transgenderism. Go to the next one, please. Chinese professor with World Economic Forum history leads critical race gender theory research on children at ASU and NAU. This is in our state, folks. California passes bill requiring parents to affirm kids' gender transitions. Now, Joe said yesterday, Newsom, he vetoed it. He vetoed it. So thank God. I mean, but that's sick. Why would people want to do that? These are innocent children. They're innocent children. Okay, go to the next one. Oh, this is sickening. Over 60 Arizona educators face discipline for sexual behavior with minors. Yeah, it's sickening. This is demonic. This is why we're fighting, folks. Okay, is there one more? I can't remember. Oh, this was sung by the San Francisco Gay Men's Choir back in July. They have this choir, and they said, "We'll convert your children." This was their message. And did the lyrics, this is some of the lyrics. "You say we'll lead lives you don't respect, but you're all frightened. You think we'll corrupt your kids if our agenda goes unchecked. Funny, just this once, you're correct." That's their lyrics. We've been asleep. We've been asleep, folks, for a long time. We pray on Friday morning. I know we pray on Wednesday night. I know Bonnie has a prayer group. I know there's so much prayer. Bev and her prayer group, there's so much prayer going on right now. There's prayer. Yesterday, I met so many people came up to me and said, oh, they were just so excited about, hey, what are you doing for prayer? I want to join in. I mean, these are people that live in other parts of the valley. A lot of churches do not have prayer groups. They might just meet and pray before service. I'm talking prayer. I'm not, you know, the days of sandbox and kitty cat and, you know, playground prayers are over. They're over. We are going to war. We are going to war for our children. We're going to war. And this one was the most sickening one I read. I couldn't even read it. I could not read it. And I didn't put it up there because I don't want to glorify this person. It says, "Meet the ASU professor behind Arizona's drag queen story hour." This is what's going on in our libraries, our public libraries that our tax dollars pay for. It is disgusting. I said to you, I came to bring hope. And there is hope. There's hope. The glory of the Lord is going to fill the earth. We house the glory. He's going to fill the earth through us. Through us. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, "The God of this age has blinded the minds of the unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." The glory of the Lord is going to flow through us to people. We are going to reach a generation. Now, I'm going to kind of skip through this. Everybody, if you haven't read, you know, read through Genesis 18, 19. And it's a story of, you know, the Lord, the angels came to Sodom. Lot, you know, brings them in his house. The men of Sodom want to do things with these angels. They shut the door, and these angels tell Lot, get out, flee. Don't look back. You got to get out because God's going to destroy this city. So they hurriedly, you know, nobody goes but four people, Lot, his wife, and his two daughters. They take off, and as they're fleeing Sodom, the Lord rains down fire and brimstone. Interestingly, you know, sometimes we get such a religious mindset. We just want to see everybody dead. I have prayed that before. It's like, God, why do you put up with these people? We just want them gone. That is such, it's not what God wants. He wants mercy. But he was, you know, what happened in the Old Testament is a type and shadow of the New Testament, but in the spiritual. Because in the New Testament, Jesus brought us into the Holy Spirit. We're moving in a spiritual place now. We're not moving in a natural, yes, natural things happen, but what we're doing is in the spiritual. So that's why it's so important to pray, to be in a place of prayer. And please, don't anybody feel intimidated about prayer. Please, everybody needs to be praying. I don't care if all you can do is sit there and quote the scriptures to the Lord. Do it. Everybody should be praying. You might say, God, I don't know how to pray. I didn't know how to pray either. But I said, Lord, teach me to pray. And the more I would just sit with him, you have to take time every day to sit with the Lord. Start out 10, 5, whatever, however many minutes. The more you'll want to be with him and you start feeling his presence, the more you'll want. Pretty soon, he'll start dropping burdens in your heart. I prayed last year. My sister, Monica, I love her to death. She's my baby sister, but she's been through hell in her life. She's been through terrible trauma, terrible, that most women have never been through. And she's had a life of hardship and just so many things have happened to her. And she's just been trapped in this place. And she's a Christian, but yet her life has been up and down. And she's just had so many situations. So I went to battle. And it wasn't just me, my family, my mom, my sister, my other sister. And on her birthday, March 10th last year, right before the Lord told me to send her a card. Now, she was living in Illinois at the time, and she had not talked to our family, and she was just going through terrible stuff. And the Lord told me, I had not talked to her for a long time, and he told me to anoint her birthday card and to take wine and do communion and just put a little drop of wine on that card, and I did. I sent it to her, and then she sent me a text, thanks for the birthday card, but I interceded over that card, and I was interceding for her, and through God's hand, all these things started happening. He was twisting and turning her and getting her away from that situation she was in, and all of a sudden, the end of August last year, she's calling my mom, crying, Mom, I got to get out of this situation. I need God. I've got to change my life, and so all this stuff was going on. She pulled into Ohio on September 10th. What was that, like 6 months? It was 6 months, and I just kept praying, kept interceding. God would not let me stop. He just would fill me every day. Pray for Monica, pray for Monica. In the spirit, I would just sit and travail for her because that's what's going to have to happen. The Lord, you've got to learn to get into travailing prayer. You've got to bypass what's in your mind, and it's got to flow out in the spirit. There's got to be people birthing this move of God that's coming. He needs his travailers. He needs people that will sit and pray and call out to God. Every revival that's ever happened started with prayer. So they are escaping, they're escaping Sodom. And they get out and they get to a town called Zoar. And so these angels are rescuing Lot. This is a supernatural deliverance. I believe as we are praying and you that word you brought forth, Heather, the angels are assisting us in our prayers. Angels are being sent out. It says I'm going to read a couple scriptures. This rescue operation that's going, we are working with the angels. We are working. Job 22, verse 28 says, you also will decree a thing and it will be established for you. Our decrees make a difference. I just kept standing before the Lord, decreeing that Monica was going to be saved, decreeing she was going to be delivered. And it happened. Psalm 103, verses 20, it says, praise the Lord, you angels of his, you powerful warriors who carry out his decrees and obey his orders. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who are the heirs of salvation? So it was angels that delivered Lot. Supernatural deliverances are coming. And then we know Lot's wife didn't obey the angel. The angels told him, don't look back. And she turns, looks back, and she instantly becomes a pillar of salt. Disobedience will cost you. We have to stay in disobedience. We have to stay in faith. We have to stay like the soldier, trained up, listening for the voice of the Lord, not getting in doubt, not getting in unbelief. And hey, it happens to all of us. You just repent. You say, Lord, forgive me. I'm going to push through this. I'm going to get through it. And I'm getting ready to, oh gosh, it's getting late. Okay, I got to hurry. I'm sorry. So they get to this town of Zur. They're living up in the mountains. Sorry, I got to take a drink. Now, this is a part of the message that's kind of odd. And it's like, God, why is this even in the Bible? Because it's really kind of disgusting. Lot and his daughters don't stay in Zur. They actually go and live in a cave. The daughters get in fear because there's nobody there that they're going to be able to have children with to reproduce a seed. So they devise a plan to get their father drunk, to lay with their father, to have seed with their father. And to think, you know, they had lived down in Sodom, this place of wickedness. This might even have been going on there. There might even have been this incest population there. I don't know. But it does say that Lot, you know, when he was down in Sodom, the scripture says, I think it's in somewhere, Peter, I think it's over in Peter, that when he was down there, he was tormented in his soul. I bet these daughters were too, seeing all this stuff. We have a generation of children. All that stuff I showed on the screen, they're being tormented in their soul. This guy, he's tormenting these children by doing all, I mean, it's so gross. So these daughters lay with their dad two different nights. They get pregnant. I actually know somebody who, her ex-husband, they did one of those DNA thing, or where you do the saliva and you send it off to see who your relatives are. Her husband found out his dad, or his grandpa, was his dad. It's the same thing here. I'm sure that at that time, that would brought a lot of shame. That's not something you're proud of. Oh yeah, this is my son and he's also my grandson. These are the things that are happening, folks. This is nothing new under the sun. These types of things, we have children that are being trafficked for this stuff. It's disgusting. We have a generation that's coming under this. So the girls both have a baby. The one boy's name is Moab. The other boy's name's Ammon. And then we don't hear anything more about this. Now, last week, Chris almost preached this, the end of this message, and I'm getting ready to end. We don't hear anything more about Lot until way over in the New Testament, that scripture. But we do hear about Moab, and we hear about Ammon. And those two children grew up, and they became great tribes that lived in the land. And they became, especially the tribe of Moab and Ammon too, but I'm really going to focus on Moab right now. That tribe became one of the fiercest tribes and most constantly Israel was battling at war with. But, you know, when the famine came and Joseph went down to Egypt, you know, when he got captured, you know, taken down there, when his brothers sold him out, and then the famine was coming, and then Jacob and all the sons went down, and they lived in Egypt 450 years. Over here, back over here, the tribe of Moab and Ammon, they were just growing in size. But God had Israel down here in Egypt. Well, they went through the crossing of the Red Sea. They went through the miracle. But it says in Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 8, they had been camping after they got over it, after they crossed the Red Sea. They'd been there for a long time. I don't remember how many years. They were camped by Mount Seir, and the Lord said, it's time, he told Moses, it's time to turn northward. Let's go. You got to move these people. It says in chapter 2, verse 8, it says, we turned and passed by the way of the wilderness of Moab. The Lord said to Moses, distress not the Moabites, neither contend with them in battle. For I will not give thee of their land for a possession, because I have given Ar unto the children of Lot for a possession. Wait, God, these are children that came from a really icky, disgusting situation. Why are you protecting them? I mean, Israel could have just, there was a lot of people in the people that were marching through the desert. They could have easily mounted up and destroyed Moab. And God's like, nope, I'm protecting them. You keep going, Israel. I have a purpose. I have a purpose for all these things I'm doing. Mercy always rejoices against God's judgment. Mercy. Because God would look ahead. He would see a young woman walking in the barley fields, picking up the grain. And she would be doing it because she had told her mother-in-law, your people, I'm from Moab, Naomi. I had married your son, but now I'm widowed. And Naomi had said, you know what? You need to go back to Moab. And she's like, no, Naomi, I want to go with you. I'm going to go to Judah. I want to be where you're at. My people will become your people. Whoa, wait a minute. This woman who came from a tribe of incest and debauchery is going to join in and follow a woman whose name comes from the tribe of praise. So she is walking in the barley fields, picking up the grain that the reapers had dropped. That barley field, I think it was a barley field, wheat field, belonged to Boaz. And you can read the whole story of Ruth. It's beautiful. But those two came together. And when you read through the genealogies, they had a son named, and where do I have it written down here? They had a child whose name, and oh, forgive me, I lost my spot. Hold on. They had a son named Obed who had a son named Jesse. Thank you, Heather. Who had a son named David, who became the greatest king of Israel. These two people produced a seed that would become the savior of the world. So we are looking, they became this lineage of Christ. God saw his seed. Now, we can say, it says in Isaiah 53:10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see a seed and he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. When Jesus hung on the cross, he was the seed, but we are also the seed of Christ. It says in Galatians 3:29, if you be Christ, then you are Abraham's seed according to the promise. We are the seed that was promised. We're the promised seed of Christ. So where is this all going? Okay, we started out talking about captivity. Lot had been in captivity. Then, and we saw all the icky things that happened with him. But God, in his mercy, where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. All these things that we see happening right now, the grace of God is going to reach down and he's going to do something awesome with all of it. Because it says that Jesus, when he hung on the cross, it says in Psalm 67, verses 17 and 18, he says, thou hast ascended on high. Thou hast led captivity captive. Thou hast received gifts for men. Yea, for the rebellious, that the Lord may dwell among them. And it also says that in Ephesians chapter 8. It says that he led captivity captive. He gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended also ascended far above all heavens, that he might fulfill all things. He preached to the captives. He went into the lowest part of earth, of man's soul, and he preached deliverance. He preached deliverance to what this guy is involved in. He preached deliverance to all of the sin that ever has been known to mankind or that can ever be done. He took captivity captive. The captivity's already been captured. That's what God did when he hung on the cross. He tasted death for every man, it says in Hebrews 9. Every emotion of depravity, every thought, everything, Jesus captured it. and he led it out of the captivity. That's what he did for Lot. He took him out of his captivity. The tribe of Moab, he took little Ruth and he said, you know what? I know where she comes from, but it doesn't matter because I've got something great I'm going to use this little girl for. And that's what God is doing right now. There's a whole generation of young people that are caught up in this whole lie, debauchery, filth, disgusting it. And we're like, God, where are you at? Why are you not doing something? And God's saying, hey, where sin abounds, my grace is much more abounding. I'm going after this generation of young people. I'm going after the lost. I'm going after the prodigals. I'm bringing them to me.